I don't know about you, but I was blessed today by the music. I'm blessed every time we come into the house of God. Don't know if you noticed it or not, but the praise band today, they played special music during both of the offerings. What you may not have noticed was Trey wasn't playing the drums, Bonita wasn't playing the keyboards. But you know what? We didn't miss a beat because God has got so many talented people in this church that can just step up when somebody is out. And it just tickles me that that God has got all of these people that are talented, that are willing to use their talent whenever there's an opportunity to bring glory to God. Thank you. Thank you, church. Well, if you look inside your bulletin, you're going to see an outline of today's message. We're in a series called The Goodness of God. And we've been in the first verse, but I'm going to skip down to verse 5 today in the 23rd Psalm as we look at the goodness of God, because it deals with what we're looking at today and this coming week. And I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. In verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want." Our theme for this series is Psalm 100 and verse 5, "For the Lord is always good. He is always loving and kind, and His faithfulness goes on and on to each succeeding generation." And then our focus today is the latter part of verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the overflowing life that is given to us by the Good Shepherd. And Lord, may today we celebrate His goodness. And Lord, may we decide to take the approach of life of overflowing and not overwhelmed. Lord, I know in a group this size that there are people that are here today who came into this building with a sense of being overwhelmed by life. I pray, God, that all of us will leave today with a sense of the goodness of God overflowing, running out, running over, and spilling on someone else. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This past week, I sent out a text to several people, maybe 15, and I said, I'm doing a little survey, and I'd like for you to respond back by telling me five issues, five areas, or five circumstances of your life where you feel overwhelmed. Now, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Over on the right side of your outline, I want you to just pause and reflect for a moment. Five areas, issues, or circumstances that cause you to feel overwhelmed. As you're doing that, I want you to think about a guy in the Bible by the name of Joseph. You know, Joseph probably felt overwhelmed that his brothers despised and hated and was jealous of him. Joseph was probably overwhelmed at being sold as a slave into a foreign country. Joseph was probably overwhelmed of being falsely accused of sexual assault. Joseph was probably overwhelmed being thrown into a foreign prison. But I think more than anything else, Joseph was overwhelmed by how slowly the plan of God was unfolding in his life. because God had given him these great dreams. And he's in prison. God, when's it going to happen? I don't know about you, when I stop thinking about Joseph and I think about what overwhelms me, I think, Lord, I don't have much to be overwhelmed about at all. Well, have you had a chance to write down some things that overwhelm you? Let me give you some of the results. Here's what some of the responses that I got back is, I'm overwhelmed that I let God down every day. I'm overwhelmed that I don't have enough money to pay the bills on time. I'm overwhelmed at being an inadequate mother. I'm overwhelmed because I'm asked to do more things than I have time to do them in. I'm overwhelmed because of the unrealistic expectations of me at work. I am overwhelmed about the unknown. I'm overwhelmed about finances. I'm overwhelmed about people demanding my time that I don't have. I'm overwhelmed by inadequate preparation for retirement. I'm overwhelmed by the choices of my adult children. I'm overwhelmed by the needs of my aging parents. I'm overwhelmed on a job that I can't get caught up in. I'm overwhelmed with health issues. I'm overwhelmed with deadlines. I'm overwhelmed with other people not doing their jobs. I'm overwhelmed by too many things to do at one time. I'm overwhelmed when I need to be in two places at one time. Are any of those things on your list that you put over on the right side of your outline? Or did I leave some stuff off that's on your list? I'm embarrassed to tell you what I put on my list. Probably the number one thing on my list is probably not on anybody else's list. When I sat down and I reflected about it, I thought, well, Lord, I'd say the thing that overwhelms me the most recently is all the delays and complications on our new sanctuary. And I looked at it and I thought about it. I thought there's probably not another person in the world overwhelmed by the thing that I put as the number one thing I'm overwhelmed about. The second thing, and by the way, I didn't have a long list, was some health issues. This year I went to the doctor and the doctor said I was a diabetic, Dale. And I thought, oh, man, that can cause all kinds of problems. I need to get this under control. And so I did everything the doctor said, okay? I cut out all the stuff like bread and potatoes and rice and pasta and desserts and sweets. I cut out all the good stuff. Lost 21 pounds that I didn't have to lose. I'm taking this nasty medicine I can't keep out of the bathroom. But you know what? I'm getting healthy. And so after 4 months, I go back to the doctor. And guess what? My figures didn't change at all. All of my numbers are still bad. But you know what? I can't do a thing about it. I've done everything the doctor said. So I ask myself, why does that overwhelm me? I'm doing everything I can do. Does any of that sound familiar to you? When you're doing everything you think you can do, but yet you still feel overwhelmed? Well, I want to share with you today that God doesn't want us to feel overwhelmed. God wants us to feel overjoyed, overflowing. I found it amazing when I sent the text out, I got one reply and it said this. Only five? I can only list five? Why is the list so short? I said, well, I'm a short preacher. I do short surveys, okay? And then I received one from somebody else and said, well, I'll have to think about that because I'm very seldom overwhelmed. Do you notice here the two opposite approaches? One says, I'm overwhelmed by everything. And the other person says, I'm very seldom overwhelmed. Now, which one do you think God wants us to take in life? The approach where I'm overwhelmed by all of this stuff, or the approach where I'm very seldom ever overwhelmed? Well, I believe God wants us to take the overflowing approach. Notice here there are two approaches to life. One is a shortage mindset. Go something like this. I have never had enough, and I will never have enough. Biblical words that describe this mindset are lacking, wanting, and need. Let me give you an example from Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4. The context here is there's a great famine. That means there's not a lot of food. There's a food shortage. A man from the town of Baal Shalisha brought Elisha some freshly cut grain and 20 loaves of bread made from the first barley that was harvested. Elisha said, give it to the people so they can eat. There's not enough here for 100 people, his servant said. Just give it to them, Elisha replied. The Lord has promised that there will be more than enough. So the servant served the bread and the grain to the people. They ate and still had some left over, just as the Lord had promised. Notice here, Elisha's servant had a shortage mindset. We don't have enough. We're not going to have enough. There's no way we can do this. Notice the focus here is on my limited resources. It's how much food I have. It's how much money I have. It's how much time I have. And notice what the result is. An overwhelmed life. And this leads to envy and worry and jealousy and resentment when you have this shortage mindset when you look at life. And by the way, there's a lot of folks going around with this mindset today. A recent article in Time magazine said that many Americans suffer from a condition known as FOMO. You know what FOMO is? It is the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. Now get this, 70% of the millennial generation confess to struggling with the fear of missing out. Now think about that. The generation that has been coddled and spoiled more than any generation in American history is afraid they're going to miss out. Let me tell you why that is. It's a fairly new thing called social media. And let me tell you what it leads to. It leads to overbooked calendars, overspent money, overdrawn credit, overloaded emotions, overworked bodies, overcrowded days, overvalued opinions of the approval of other people. And let me tell you why that is. Well, we want to stay so connected today, so we're hooked up on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat, and people are putting all of these things out there for everybody to see. And you'll see where somebody has had a party and somebody has got a promotion and somebody, and you have this feeling, oh, somehow I'm missing out. And there's never been a better day than there is today as far as economics is concerned for the average person in America. And yet you have all these people fearing that they're going to miss out. Well, contrast that to the surplus mindset. And this is the mindset that says God has more than I will ever need. And biblical words to describe it is abundance, overflowing, and plentiful. In Philippians 4:19, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." When you have a surplus mindset, what the focus is on God's unlimited resources. You see, I'm not looking at my time and my talent and my energy and my money. I'm looking at God has it all. And what is the result? It's an overflowing life of joy and peace and contentment. Let me give you two different contrasting metaphors. In the shortage mindset, it's like a piece of pie. That is, you view life as a pie. And what that means, if Robbie over here gets a bigger piece of pie, then I feel like, oh, that means I'm going to have a shorter piece of pie, a smaller piece if you have a bigger piece. You see how that causes envy and jealousy and resentment? But the surplus life is like the air that we breathe. Have you ever been jealous of another person because they were breathing the air next to you? Why no? Why is that? Well, God's made enough air for everybody to breathe. And you can breathe all you want and I still have all I need. So how do you see life? Do you see life as a pie that only has a limited resources? Or do you see life as air that God has made everything in abundance of what you need? We started out by looking at Psalm 23:1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, I'm not going to want for anything, lack for anything I need. But I want you to contrast that to where David ends up in verse 5. I put you several different translations to kind of give you the meaning there. The New Century Version says, "You fill my cup to overflowing." The New Living Translation says, "My cup overflows with blessings." The International Children's Bible says, "You give me more than I can hold." Probably you've memorized the King James, "My cup runneth over." Well, what does cup here represent in the Bible? Well, the cup here is my life. It represents my life. I have a life that is overflowing. Jesus said in John 7, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow out of their lives." Now, one of the beautiful things about going to the Holy Land is you get to see the landscape. And it is a desert area. There's lots of rocks and dirt, okay? And water is a treasured possession in that area of the world. And so here's Jesus on the last day of the feast, 50,000 people out there, and he says, "Hey, if any of you thirsty, come unto me and I'll give you living water, rivers of living water." Well, I can tell you people in that area are interested in living water. As a matter of fact, Lawrence of Arabia had taken some Egyptians and taken them to London, and they checked in a motel. And when it came time to go back to Egypt, the visitors he had, he came in there and they're trying to take the faucets out of the bathroom. And he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "We got to take these back to Egypt." He said, "We don't have enough water in Egypt. We just take these faucets down there, we'd have all the water we wanted." Well, they didn't realize that it wasn't the faucet. It was the water behind the faucet that they wanted. But I want you to know, when Jesus does something in your life, he always does it in an overflowing way. Remember Jesus' first miracle? What was the first miracle he ever performed? Turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And by the way, if you're going with us to the Holy Land next year, we're actually going to Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle. And there's a church there, and for those who want to, there'll be an opportunity to renew your marriage vows in the church where Jesus was at the wedding. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty neat. But notice when he turned the water into wine, do you know how much he made? How much wine did he make? Well, there were six pictures. Each picture held 20 gallons. So Jesus made 120 gallons of wine. Now, I want you to just visualize this. I went back to the kitchen and got a 5-gallon bucket. That means Jesus made 24 of these full. Jimmy, that's a lot of iced tea. Huh? And my point of sharing that with you is that was way more than they needed. You see, Jesus gives us the abundant, overflowing life. So what is an overflowing life? It means to be filled beyond capacity with an endless supply of God's goodness. So let me ask you today, would you rather live a life of overwhelmed or would you rather live a life of overflowing? To me, the life of overflowing is the kind of life I want. Notice here in Isaiah 48, the prophet tells us how we get it. I am the Holy Lord God, the one who rescues you for your own good. I teach you and lead you along the right path. How I wish that you had obeyed my commands. Your success and good fortune would then have overflowed like a flooding river. You know what the key to having overflow life is? It's to do life like God says to do it. So if you say, preacher, I don't have an overflowing life. Maybe the reason is you're not doing life the way God says to do it. So in God's word, he says, do this, and you do it. He says, don't do this, you don't do it. Do you understand? If you do with your body what God says to do with your body, it is good for you. In the area of your sex life, if you do what God says, it's good for you. In the area of your money, if you do what God says, it's good for you. And if you don't do it God's way, it's not good for you. Jesus said it this way, in John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So what kind of life does Jesus bring? He brings you the kind of life that bubbles up and overflows. Well, how can I get that life? How can I have the overflowing life? There's four daily habits you need to have in your life. And here's what they are. Number one, I stay connected to Jesus every day. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, my grandmother had a green thumb. She had beautiful flowers, a beautiful garden. And in her backyard, she had this really old grapevine. It's really thick, and I mean, it just produced the best grapes you could ever want to eat. And as kids, we'd go in the backyard, and we'd get to playing hide and seek, and old man kick the can, all kinds of these games. And if you run up under that grapevine, and you were to knock off a bundle of those green grapes, guess what would happen to them? They'd die. Now, you bump them and knock them off, and you look around and you say, oops, Grandma didn't see that. I'm going to tie it back on. You want me to tell you what happens? It still dies. You see, the branch has got to stay connected to the vine. And if you're going to have the overflowing life, you got to stay connected to Jesus. And if you don't, guess what? You shrivel up emotionally and spiritually. You got to stay connected. Well, how do you do that? Well, he goes on in the next verses to say, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. Remain in Him. You remain in my love when you obey me. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. What did Jesus say? If you remain in His love. How do I remain in His love? His word remains in me, and I talk to Him in prayer, and I obey His words. You know what this is? This is simply having a quiet time with God every day. You can't have a relationship unless you put some time into it. You can't have a great marriage unless you put some time into it. You can't have a great friendship unless you put some time into it. And if you don't put some time in every day with God, you're not going to be connected to the power source. I'm reminded of this door-to-door traveling vacuum cleaner salesman. He was out in the countryside, came up to this farmhouse, knocked on the door. This elderly farm lady came to the door, opened it up, and he took a handful of dirt and threw it in her living room. He said, "Ma'am, I guarantee you this vacuum cleaner will suck up all of that dirt or I will eat it." She just looked at him, turned around and walked off. She came back with a spoon. He said, "What's that for?" She said, "That's for the dirt. This house ain't got no electricity." You know what that fella found? It don't matter how good of a gadget you got if you don't have a power source that do you any good. And listen, you can have all kind of theology. You come to church every time the doors are open. But if you're not connected to the power source, which is Jesus Christ, you will not have the overflowing life. It's that simple. You got to stay connected to Jesus. The second daily habit, it's where it gets hard. Stop complaining and start thanking. Philippians 2:14 says, "In everything you do," what does that leave out? Nothing. "In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing." Did you know complaining's a waste of time? Did you know that complaining and whining and griping actually makes you physically, emotionally, and spiritually sick? That's right. And this is just not what I'm saying. This is what the medical community says. A lot of times I'll come up to somebody and I'll say, "How are you doing?" There's a guy in our church, and every time I ask him, if I called his name, you know who I'm talking about. But every time I say, "How you doing?" he looks at me and says, "Can't complain." And one of these times, I'm just going to argue with him. I'm going to say, "Yeah, you can, but it'll make you feel really bad." Isn't that true? When you complain, it makes you feel bad. But complaining is worthless. It is a waste of time. Think about it. Have you ever complained about the weather? I know you have. Did it change the weather by complaining about it? No, didn't change a thing, did it? Just made you feel bad. Have you ever complained about how you look? Does complaining about your bad hair day make your hair any better? No. Well, the same thing is true of other things. Do you know when you complain about your kids, when you complain about your spouse, when you complain about your job, it accomplishes nothing but to make you feel bad. That's all it accomplishes. Colossians 2:7 says, "Let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Did you know that being thankful is healthy? Libby, you need to put that in your Fitbit. Stop complaining and be thankful, because being thankful actually makes you healthy, spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy, physically healthy when you are thankful. Now, folks, this isn't Baptist preacher babble. This is scientific, medical evidence. You see, when you are thankful, it causes your brain and your gut to produce neurotransmitters. Oh, yeah. I know you've heard about that. I can tell you're excited about it. These neurotransmitters have names like serotonin and dopamine. And the one you really want is oxytocin. Not oxycontin. That's an opioid pain medicine. But oxytocin. It's produced in your stomach. It's produced in your brain. And what these neurotransmitters do is they make you feel good. Anybody want to feel good? Well, be thankful. And your body is going to produce these neurotransmitters. As a matter of fact, neurologists, you know, brain surgeons, they call oxytocin the love hormone. Yeah. And let me tell you, one of the things you can do to cause your body to produce this is being thankful. You know, I just love it. For thousands of years, God's Word has said this, and now medical science is telling us why God's Word is true. You don't feel good? Stop complaining and start being thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." So let me give you a couple exercises to do. In the morning when you wake up, thank God for 10 things before you ever get out of bed. Every morning when you wake up, thank God for 10 things. Thank God for letting you sleep. Thank God for waking you up. Thank God for the air you breathe. Thank God for the nice bed that you're sleeping in. Thank God that it was warm in your bed even though it was cold outside. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God for His goodness. Just start in the morning, 10 things to thank God for. All right, then once you get up, here's your second assignment. Send a text or an email to somebody thanking God for them and giving them a compliment. Here's what medical science has found. If you get up in the morning and you will thank somebody, that you actually have less stress the rest of the day. Now, folks, this is from the medical community. Stop complaining. And start being thankful. But notice here, the Bible says this is God's will. It is God's will that you give thanks in all circumstances. Is there something right now you're saying, God, what's your will? What's your will? Why would God show you His will for your life in an area you don't know about when you're not doing the will of God that you do know about? You see, you know it's the will of God to be thankful in every circumstance. So if you're not being thankful, why would God show you something new when you're not doing what He's already showed you? Number three. Third daily habit is that I stop comparing myself to other people and being content. Stop comparing and start being content. In 2 Corinthians 10:12. Oh, don't worry. We got any worriers? But they are only comparing themselves with each other. How foolish. You ever compare yourself to somebody else? Ladies, you ever compare yourself to another woman? Guys, you ever compare yourself to somebody else? Did anybody see the news this past week where they sold a painting of Michelangelo for $450 million? I mean, it's a 12 by 18. I mean, it's a little picture. And by the way, let me tell you who the picture was. It was a picture of Jesus. The most expensive art in all the world is a picture of Jesus. But did you know at one time this piece of art sold for $56? Man, I'd have liked to have bought that for $56. You know why it sold for so cheap? Because everybody thought it was a copy and not an original. But they found out that it wasn't original. It's been completely restored. And it sold this past week for $450 million. So why would you compare yourself to somebody else? You understand you're not a copy. You're an original. You are God's masterpiece. When God made you, He didn't make anybody else like you. Even if you're an identical twin, Jane, Gene is not like you. You see, you're an original. So why would I compare myself to somebody else? God didn't make me to be like somebody else. God made me to be me. This past week, we got our stained glass windows in the new sanctuary. If you hadn't seen them, they're absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. They're made by Law's Stained Glass Studio. When they put them in, the president of the company, Michael Laws, he called me this past week, Ken, and we were talking about it. And this guy has the most wonderful sounding voice. You know, it's kind of maybe a baritone. It's not too deep and it's not too high. I'm telling you, Ken, this guy's got such a wonderful voice. It'd make Adrian Rogers jealous, okay? And so I sit there and listen at him, and I think, oh, God, if I had a voice like that to teach and preach the Word of God, I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm comparing myself to this other guy. How foolish. If God wanted me to have a voice like that, He'd have given it to me. You understand, I am a poor imitation of Billy Graham, but I am awesome. I am awesome at being Dennis Bean. And I'm better at being Dennis Bean than any of you could ever be. So why would I try to be like you? If God wanted me to be you, He'd have made me you. If God wanted you to be me, He'd have made you me. Or something like that. But here's the point. We compare ourselves to other people and what they have, what they don't have. I mean, we compare everything. We compare our kids to other people's kids. We compare our GPA to other people's GPA. I can run faster. I can jump higher. I mean, we compare ourselves to other people. And what does it lead to? It leads to a life of being overwhelmed because I don't have as much as they have. I'm not as smart as they are. I can't run as fast. I can't sing as good. Listen, you can do everything God created you to do. And you can do it better than anybody else can do what God created you to do. Let me tell you, Proverbs 14:30 says, it's healthy to be content, but envy can eat you up. You see, there's two problems with comparing yourself to other people. If I compare myself to somebody that can sing better than I can, if I compare myself that's smarter than somebody else, if I compare myself that is taller than somebody else, if I compare myself to somebody that's handsomer than I am, what does that do when I compare myself and they're better at it than I am? It depresses me. It discourages me. But you see, if I compare myself to somebody else and I can run faster than them, I'm taller than them, my kids are better than your kids, okay? I mean, you've seen the ridiculous bumper sticker. Somebody's kid can't make the honor roll, so it says, hey, my kid can beat up your honor roll student. I mean, how stupid is that? But when you compare yourself and you pick out somebody that's not doing as good as you are, you know, I'm going to tell you what happens to you. You get puffed up with pride. So either way, I'm either going to be depressed or I'm going to be prideful. Neither one of those are good. So stop comparing yourself to other people. But again, social media has made this worse. Have you noticed how everybody puts everything on social media? Here, let's do a timeout. Social media is not group therapy. Amen? But let me tell you what I see on social media. I see a lot of narcissism. You know what a narcissist is? And that's when everything's about me. You know, it's okay if you have a preschooler and he comes and he says, preacher, look at me, look at me, look at me. You say, oh, yeah, look, that is so cute. But when you're 30 years old and you get on Twitter and Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and you say, look at me, you are sick. You're a narcissist. And what do we put on there? Oh, look at my designer clothes. Look at my new do. Oh, and we go out to eat, and they bring out a big steak, and we take a picture of it, and we put it on social media. And what we're really saying is, I'm eating better than you today. And let me tell you what we're doing on social media. We're promoting and posting a fake, false, pretend, perfect life that doesn't exist. And other people are looking at it and saying, oh my God, I don't have a boat like that, or I don't have a car like that, or I don't have a hat like that, or I don't have kids like that. Stop comparing yourself to other people. And just be content with what God has done in your life. Number four, stop being stingy. And start being generous if you want to have an overflowing life. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 8 says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly, or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You want to have an overwhelmed life or an overflowing life? If you want to have an overflowing life, you have to be a generous person. And that means being generous with your money. That means generous with your time, generous with your talent, generous with your energy, generous with your love, generous with your compliments. You see, the more generous you are, the more God gives to you. And notice there what he says. If you will do this, he said, you will have everything that you need and some left over. That sounds like overflowing. That sounds like running over to me. As a hobby, I like to garden. Okay, I think this last year I had about 17 different vegetables planted in my garden. I planted 30 tomato plants. Now, how's two people going to eat that many tomatoes, right? Six different varieties. And let me tell you what I found out. I had tomatoes running out the yazoo. But let me tell you why. Every day I wanted me a Mater sandwich with some Duke's mayonnaise on it. I had one. And guess what? So did my neighbors and so did my relatives. Now, you see, if I'd have went out there and I'd have been stingy and I'd just planted one plant, guess what? I wouldn't have had an abundance. But because I planted many, what did I have? You see, you reap what you sow. And if you sow generosity, guess what you reap? You reap generosity. Jesus said it this way, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, do you believe what Jesus says? Jesus said, if you give, you're going to get it back. Overflowing. I want to tell you a true story that really blessed my heart. One of the requirements I had when I was working on my doctoral degree is I had to go to the Jacksonville Pastors Conference in Jacksonville, Florida. We had 21 different speakers, and what I had to do is I had to critique every one of them's message based upon the study that we were doing about expository preaching. One of the guys that got up to speak is a guy by the name of Don Wilton. Anybody ever heard Don Wilton? Two. All right, well, let me just clue you in on Don. He was born and raised in South Africa, and he came to the United States for his education and stayed here. So he has a British South African accent. That's important to the story. He was at seminary. And if you've ever been to college, you've ever been to seminary, and you're a student, you're trying to work your way through, you know you're always broke. I mean, you're always broke. I mean, you live off of those raw mean noodles. I mean, you're just broke all the time. Well, him and a buddy of theirs, they had a campus job, you know, working in the cafeteria, working in the library, got paid once a month. They just got paid. They had about $200 apiece. Not a lot of money to last a whole month. They were at the grocery store, going to pick up a couple of items, and they saw a man and woman dressed in raggedy clothes. They had a little baby, maybe a year, year and a half old. And the only thing in their basket was a little pack of white powdered donuts. That was all they had. They're in the checkout line. And as they're there, the Spirit of God just spoke to Don and says, "Don, walk up there and stick all of your money in that man's back pocket." And he said, "Well, God, this is all I have. It's all I have to last all month." God said, "Go ahead, do it anyway." And so he told his buddy, he said, "You won't believe this, but God just told me to go up there and stick all my money in that guy's back pocket." He said, "Don, you won't believe it. God told me to do the same thing." So he gave Don the money. Don walks up from behind. Guy's in the checkout line, walks up to him behind and says, "Hey, buddy, do not turn around. Whatever you do, do not turn around." I don't know about you, that freaked me out. And then Don sticks his hand in this guy's back pocket and puts $400 in it. And then he backs up and him and this guy sneak out. And this fella never knew who did this. Well, Don finished school. Don's a really bright guy, got his PhD, and they asked him to be a professor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And so on the first day of class, this is 7 years later, on the first day of class, he is doing orientation to new students. And after the orientation, a guy comes up to him, and he said, "Dr. Wilton," says, "you don't know who I am, do you?" He said, "No, I don't believe I do." He said, "Well, I didn't know who you were till today." He said, "But 7 years ago, my wife and I, we had given up all hope for life. We drove down here to New Orleans. And our plan was that we were going to hold hands with our baby in our arms. And we were going to jump off the bridge and commit suicide because we did not have the resources to raise our child." Said, "But we didn't want our little girl to die hungry." Said, "We only had $3 to our name. So we went in there and we bought a $2.49 bag of donuts. And we were going to feed those donuts to our daughter. And then we were going to jump off the bridge." He said, "But there was some man that walked up behind us and he stuck something in our pocket, and when I got out there, he said it was $400. And so when you stuck that in my pocket, you said, 'God said for me to give this to you.' And when I looked at that, I said to my wife, said, 'Wife, if God has sent this to us, then God must have a plan for us. God must have a plan for our daughter.'" And said, so that Sunday we went to church. And I got saved, and my wife got saved. And then God gave me a job, and we started working, and we started serving in the church. And he said, "Last year, God called me to the ministry, and so here I am today for the first day of class, and I've never heard your voice until today in 7 years. But today, I now know who God used to save our life." Don Wilton is now pastor at First Baptist Church, I believe, in Spartanburg. Has a $100 million ministry. Let me tell you why God has entrusted Don Wilton with so much. because he was so generous when he had so little. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Do you want to go through life overwhelmed? Or do you want to go through life overflowing? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And you might have it more abundantly. That is, Jesus wants you to have the overflowing life. But to do that, you got to be connected to him. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, come down here, take me by the hand, and make that faith commitment today to Jesus Christ. Many of you have already done that. But let me ask you, are you connected to him every day? Do you have a quiet time every day? Are you connected to the power source? Do you have a quiet time? If not, would you come and say, God, I'm going to spend time with you every day. Are you one of those who complains about everything? Would you come today and say, God, forgive me of complaining? And Lord, I come today to thank you for your goodness. Maybe you're one of those people who compares yourself to other people and you've allowed worry and envy and jealousy and resentment to steal the overflowing life. Would you come today and say, God, I accept that I am your original, I am a masterpiece of God, and I'm not going to be like anybody else, God. I'm going to be the best me I can be for you. And would you come today and say, God, it ain't about me, it's about you. Lord, help me to be a generous person with my money, with my time, with my love, with my compliments. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so easy in our day of satellite television, internet, and social media to be overwhelmed. But God, I pray today that we would be connected with Jesus, not connected to social media. And that God, that we might experience the overflowing life. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.